Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, thank you so much for this sweet word to us, Lord, that we get to meditate on over and over again. Father, we ask God that you would be our teacher this morning, that your Spirit would come. Father, guard me, my heart, my mind, my lips, my mouth from saying anything unhelpful, unbiblical, Lord, untrue, unwise. Father, we pray that we would hear from you today and what you would have us hear and be convicted of and be encouraged by. Lord, we want to be changed. We want to be more like Jesus. And so God, come and do that and save sinners as well, for Christ's sake. Amen. So the last few weeks we've seen, and I've mentioned this every time, that God wants our heart. God is after our hearts, that you must be born again. You need a new heart. If you're not born again, I needed a new heart because we are sinners. And what we're going to see throughout the book of Proverbs is that wisdom is a person. Wisdom ultimately is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants your heart for Himself, and He does not want to share your heart with anyone. Praise God to see you, brother. Just noticed you. I saw him in the hospital last week. He's back. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Tell Tony hello after service. So Jesus is passionate for your heart. He wants your heart, not just your obedience outwardly, not just coming here and sitting and being blessed and go back out and forget, but he wants you to be in love with Him. And when you're in love with somebody, you can't stop thinking about them. You don't stop thinking about them. You don't come and have your formal time with them and then go home and don't think of them until the next week. That's not how it is when somebody has your heart. You dream about them. You write poetry to them. You write them letters. You communicate all week. You can't be held back from either. You don't even eat because you're filled, you know, and happy and excited. And so Jesus wants your heart for Himself. And today we're going to focus on the verses in this text that call us to obey God with our heart. With our heart. But you cannot, I want to emphasize this, you cannot obey God unless you trust Him first. And so we've seen in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. God makes it very clear that you cannot please Him in any way unless you trust Him first. You believe on Him, and while you're doing whatever obedience you're doing, you're trusting Him as well. And so Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And so I just want to emphasize this on the front end, that we are justified, which means made right with God, forgiven of all our sins, made righteous by faith alone. No works, no church attendance, no Bible reading, no witnessing, no giving free stuff out. We're not justified by anything we do. We're justified by faith alone. Now, as many of you know, the Pope is coming to Philadelphia. The Pope is coming to Philadelphia, and many people are coming to see the Pope. And I want to make this clear for you, just so you see how in some ways, many ways, vital ways, we are differ from the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. And this is a major place where we disagree with them. The official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is that what I just told you will send you to hell. That's the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. I praise God that I believe there are many Catholics whose hearts are better than their heads, but I'm talking about the official teaching of the church. You can find in the Council of Trent, Canon 9 on Justification, and it says this. This is the official teaching. If anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining of the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema. So that let them be anathema is let them... that's a way of saying let them be in hell. And so they believe, the Roman Catholic Church officially believes that what we believe is the only way to get to heaven will not get you to heaven. You see, we believe as faithful Protestants to the Word of God that the only way that you can be reconciled to God is by faith alone. In Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Friends, that's why I rejoice when Catholic churches close down. I rejoice. Praise the Lord. May they be replaced with true churches who teach the true biblical gospel that there's only one way to be reconciled by God, and it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And so my crazy street preacher friends, they're going to be out there preaching when all those 2 million people gather, telling them the only way to be right with God is by trusting in the Redeemer's blood. You cannot be right with Him by penance, by going to confession, by papal authority. You can't be saved by those things. You can be justified, made right with God, forgiven of all your sins by simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that is a liberating gospel. That is amazing. That is good news. For those of you who know yourself to be big sinners, that's good news. You don't need to clean yourself up. You don't need to stop sinning. The Bible says He justifies the ungodly. The ungodly He justifies. Those who in their sin, in their failure, in their evil, in their wickedness, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He justifies the ungodly. And so if you're here this morning and you're not cleaned up, You were out last night doing what you know you shouldn't do. I'm calling you to believe in Him today, and He will forgive you of all your sins. He will make you righteous because Jesus will be your righteousness, and that righteousness cannot increase or decrease for all eternity because it's Jesus, you see. And you receive that by simply trusting, by believing in Him. Friends, that is the gospel. That's the gospel of Romans 4:4 through 5, where the Holy Spirit says, now to the one who works, anyone here working today, any here working for your salvation, you're praying and you're going to church and you're studying and you're doing things because you've got to earn your salvation. If that's you today, I want you to lay your deadly doing down. Lay your deadly praying down. Lay your deadly Bible reading down. Lay it down at Jesus' feet. Lay your deadly church attendance down if you're doing those things to earn God's favor. You see, those things are good to do. You ought to do them, but not to earn God's favor and love. You see, so lay that down. That's deadly. And so now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as gift, but as due. And to the one who does not work, you see that? Does not work, but trusts Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And so we're to lay the work down and simply trust in Jesus. And if you trust in Him, you're counted righteous. You're forgiven. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. And so I love how Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if you're preaching the gospel, never gets criticized for being a license to sin. Because some of you, as I say this, you're saying, "Ooh, pastor, you better not be saying that. People go out and sin like crazy. You tell them that they're forgiven and all they have to do is believe and not do anything. Whoo, they'll go out and sin like crazy." Well, that's why Paul wrote Romans 5 and 6. So Romans 6, it's amazing that Paul's preaching of the gospel elicited the question of Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, "What shall we say then in light of where our sin abounds, God's grace abounds all the more? Shall we then go sin that grace may abound?" You see, I want you to think that right now. I want you to have that in your mind. Pastor, are you saying that this gospel is so great and no matter how much I sin, I'll be forgiven by the grace of Jesus? Are you saying then that I should go sin that grace may abound? I want you to ask that question. I haven't preached the gospel properly unless you have that question in your mind. You see, and the answer is no. No, if you've met Jesus, Jesus is going to change your life. He's going to change what you delight in, what you find enjoyable, what you find pleasurable. If you meet Jesus, you're not going to find sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend whom you're not married to appealing anymore. You're going to find Jesus more appealing. You're not going to find drugs and alcohol appealing anymore. You're going to find Jesus appealing. If you trust Jesus, you're going to find what Jesus loves appealing, and you're going to follow Him, you see. You're going to follow Him. And when you fail, He's going to be there to pick you up again. You see. And so that's the good news of the gospel, that we not only are saved from the condemnation of sin and death and hell, but we're saved from the power as well. And God's Spirit lives in us that we might walk in newness of life. And so we saw last week in verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, in all your ways know Him, in all your ways desire His presence. And so this week we see that a certain life flows from trusting in Jesus alone, by faith alone, for the glory of God alone. A certain life flows from this. A certain kind of life flows from this and will flow from this. It must flow from this and will flow from this. A certain kind of life that is very apparent to everyone around flows from you being born again and trusting in the Lord. This life flows from God having your heart. This life flows from you trusting in the Lord with all of your heart and not leaning on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledging Him, knowing Him, desiring His presence. A certain life flows from this kind of relationship with God. A godly life, an obedient life, a loving life, a humble life, a God-glorifying life, a life that desires to grow closer and closer to God, a life that desires holiness. Friends, that's evidence that you've truly trusted in Christ by faith alone. If you have this desire to know Him, to be like Him, to turn from sin and walk with Him, and when you fail, you it grieves you because you've offended your lover Jesus. This kind of godly life flows from trusting in the Lord. And we see this in places like Matthew 15, 13 through 16, where Jesus said to believers, "You are the salt of the earth." So you Christians of Olney Baptist Church, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know the song, "This is the light of mine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine." Right? "Hide it under a bushel." No, I'm going to let it shine. "Take it all around the world. I'm going to let it shine." You see, it cannot be hidden. "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket." It's a very biblical song. "But on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so this part of Proverbs is encouraging us to live this kind of obedient life. And so point number one, keep God's commandments. That seems basic. Keep God's commandments. We see this in verse 1 and in verse 7. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." And so this first command, do not forget my teaching. So the parent is talking to the son, relaying to the son biblical commands, their commands that are based on God's word, and they tell the son, do not forget my teaching. Now, those of you who've had children, I'm sure you've probably told your child something, or maybe when you were a child you did this, but your mom and dad told you to do something, and then you didn't do it, and you say what? I forgot. Almost like it's a get out of jail free card. Oh, I forgot. I forgot you told me to do that. Well, good parents have ways of helping you not forget. You see, forgetting is not a get out of jail free card. Like, oh, that's okay. You remember next time. No, there are nerve endings on the posterior that when they're affected in a certain way, they help children not forget next time. You see, they help children not forget. So the parent's saying to the child, don't forget my teaching. Don't forget my teaching. And sometimes children need discipline. Loving, biblical discipline. Not beating. Not abuse. That's evil. That's wicked. We hate that. But there is biblical, godly discipline that uses the God-given nerve endings on the posterior to help remember. Help remember. Pain is a form of discipline. And we are children. We're children. All of us are children of God, and God loves us too. And we know that God causes us pain in our lives to discipline us because He loves us. He loves us. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 7. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And so God loves us so much as children that He disciplines us. He brings painful circumstances into our lives sometimes to discipline us and help us remember. Help us remember. I think it was C.S. Lewis who says, God whispers to us in our joys, the joyful gifts He gives us, but He shouts to us in our pain, in our pain. And so we're so hard-headed sometimes that God uses pain to discipline us because He loves us, that we won't forget Him. The son here is commanded not to forget his parents' teaching. His parents' teaching that is based on the Word of God, on the law of God. Children here today, remember your parents' teaching. Remember your parents' teaching. Your godly parents' godly teaching. And we as Christians, we are God's children, and we are watching these proverbs being told to the son, and we're sort of looking in over the parent and the son's shoulder to learn what we can learn in God's wisdom. And so we should remember God's teaching. How do we do that? Some just practical ways. How do we do that? Well, we gather weekly to help us remember God's teaching. That's one of the reasons we gather every Sunday to remember God. To remember His teaching, to remember His gospel, to preach through the whole counsel of God, to hear what God has to say and to submit ourselves to His teaching. We remember by building relationships with one another, to spur one another on to love and good deeds, and remember God's grace. So I hope that as you come here and you join the church, you're building relationships with other men and women and boys and girls and children, where in those relationships, your friends in Christ, your family in Christ, are encouraging you to remember the grace of God. When you stumble and fall, someone reminds you of the cross. Remind you of there's forgiveness, brother. There's forgiveness. There's salvation. There's hope. Don't be depressed. Don't be downcast. Don't give up. Jesus is there. Jesus will help you. And we're there with each other to confess our sins to one another. I'm struggling in my marriage. I know I can go to this person, tell them my struggles and my needs so that we can encourage one another. We have relationships with people so that if you see one another in sin or are going down a wrong path, you love one another enough to say, don't go there. Don't do that. I'm worried about you. And so we help one another remember God's commands. We spend time personally with God in prayer and in His Word. We read His Word. We memorize God's Word. Those are ways we remember God and His teachings. Evangelism helps you remember God's teaching. When you go out and tell someone about the Lord, you get better at remembering the truths of God's gospel. And so we tell others, that helps us remember. And notice the text says, not only don't forget the teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Let your heart keep my commandments. The son is to keep the God-honoring commandments of his parents from the heart. From the heart. We as Christians are to keep God's commandments from the heart. And this is where you've really got to be honest with yourself. Because you can come here and you can fake it and nobody will know. But God knows why you obey. God knows why you do what you do. God knows why you're here. And it can be from an external conformity. I've got to be here because my parents say I have to be here. That's how I was for 18 years. I did it because I had to. You can be here for other external reasons and not be here for the heart reason. And only you know that. Only God knows that. And so I would just encourage you, if you find yourself here or going through the Christian motions, not from your heart, but because it's what I've always done, I know it's the right thing to do, I know I'll get a blessing if I'm here. If you're not doing it because you're absolutely head over heels in love with Jesus, be honest with Him about that. Just be honest. He knows. He knows. So just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm doing this not from the heart. I'm going out and doing evangelism not from the heart. I'm here on Sunday not from the heart. I'm being a pastor not from the heart. I'm doing this because my daddy was a pastor, my granddaddy was a pastor, I was a pastor. We're all pastors. Why am I doing it? Is it from the heart? And just tell God, Lord, it's not from the heart. Would you change my heart? Change my heart. Give me faith. Give me repentance. Give me love for Jesus. And just be honest with Him. You know, notice that this command makes that your responsibility. Let your heart keep my commandments. You, let your heart keep my commandments. And yet we see this is God's work. This is God's work of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 33. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. God's work, our work. You see? You see that it's our work in Ezekiel 18:31 through 32. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart. Make yourself a new heart, sinner. It's your responsibility. Make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. It's our work. God commands us to do it. God commands us to do it in Jeremiah 4:4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts. And so circumcision is a picture of removal of sin, removal of death, removal of evil. And God says, you do it. You circumcise your heart. And it's God's work. It's God's work. You can't do it without God. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. You see, our work, God's work. We have a responsibility. And God has to do it, you see. And so that's why I would just encourage you. If you know your heart's not there, then the part that is do this, you need to do this, cry out to God. Lord, grant me a new heart. Circumcise my heart. Grant me a heart that keeps your commandments from the heart. And we must do this if we're followers of Jesus. We must and we will. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I meet people all the time who will tell me they love Jesus and they've believed in Jesus. But then when I tell them what that means, they refuse to obey. Well, friend, that means that they're saying they trust and love Jesus is a lie. And it's not about obeying Jesus perfectly. It's about the desire to turn from sin and follow Him. One has told me, it's not about perfection. It's about direction, you see. And so if we love Jesus, we're going to want to keep His commandments. We're going to want to turn from sin and obey the Lord. And notice verse 7, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We've spoken about the fear of the Lord before, and I defined it in three ways. Number one, the fear of the Lord is hating and turning from evil, even and especially when no one else is watching. Job 28:28, and he said to the man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." And we see that even in verse 7. To fear the Lord is to turn away from evil. The fear of the Lord is fearing only God and nothing else. Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And so there's to be this righteous awe and reverent fear of the Lord who can cast both body and soul into hell. And thirdly, the fear of the Lord is fearing God as one who is forgiven and safe. Friend, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you've trusted Christ, then you have a sovereign, omnipotent, mighty warrior God who is watching over you. And so there is this sense of fear at how great He is, like you're in the middle of a hurricane that is just destroying everything around you, but you're in this bubble that's absolutely secure and safe. And so there's almost this trembling as you look out and see this terror of a hurricane just tear over everything, but you're in this indestructible bubble. And even though you're totally safe, there's this trembling. This hurricane is mighty, you see. We ought to view God that way. He is a mighty God, a powerful God, a sovereign God. He will destroy all of His and our enemies and take absolute control. Someday He rules and reigns. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And He's for us in Christ. He's for you, believer. He is for you, this mighty warrior. The Lord is a man of war. A man of war is He, the Bible says. He's for you. He's for you. He's got this. He's got your life. He's going to take care of business in Christ Jesus. And so we fear the Lord this way and honor Him and turn from evil. The next command is bind yourself to steadfast love and faithfulness. Bind yourself to steadfast love and faithfulness. Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so when you trust and obey the Lord, your life will be a beautiful display, like a bright, shining gold diamond necklace around your neck of love and faithfulness. This love and faithfulness will just flow out of you, and it will beautifully adorn you. You will be gorgeous and beautiful, like one of these beautiful pendants around your neck, as love, the love of God, flows out of you, and faithfulness to God and His commands flow out of you. And we live this way by obeying God's commands. People often like to build a bridge between love and law. Love and law. And that's just not a healthy dichotomy. They say things like, forget all the laws, we just need to love. No, love and law are not opponents, but friends. Now, there is a way to obey laws and not love. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, a wonderful passage. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And so we can go to church services and scream and shout and fall down and speak in tongues and all these things, and if there's no love, we're nothing. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And isn't that amazing? You can have faith to tell Mount Everest to fall into the ocean, and if you have not love, you're nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So there's a way to do great things in the eyes of the world and even in the eyes of other Christians. Giving away all that you have, even giving your life as a martyr, and yet not do it in love. Love to God and love to neighbor. But love and law are not opposed to one another. The greatest command of the law, Jesus said, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we ought to fight to love. Fight to remain faithful. Bind these around your neck. Write them on your heart. We ought to seek to do that as Christians and obey this command in Proverbs chapter 3. Fighting is not antithetical to the Christian life. I hope that you all will be fighters, warriors. But who are you fighting? Well, 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So we fight the world and the flesh and the devil with the armor of God. And so we fight to be a people who are loving and faithful. What makes all this possible? What makes it possible for us to bind ourselves to steadfast love and faithfulness, to not forget God's commandments, to fear the Lord and turn away from evil? It's King Jesus. King Jesus. Jesus is that perfect Son who never forgot his father's teaching. His heart was always and only kept God's commands with all of his heart. Jesus feared the Lord and was perfect in that fear, and he always turned away from evil. And yet there was a time that he did not turn away from evil. He faced evil in the face, eye to eye, and he stared evil down on that cross. He took upon himself the evil of the world and suffered the wrath of the eternal God on that cross, put out the flames of hell, and rose from the dead so that you and I can be forgiven, can be changed, can now exude love and faithfulness to others and to our God. You see, Jesus, who is the God-man, and our Father and the Holy Spirit, they are about making you more like Jesus. And I heard Pastor H.B. Charles use this illustration. He talked about how his son was born very prematurely, and he saw his son, and he just loved his son when he saw him because he was his son. He came from him. And he looked pretty bad, two months premature. He's an African-American pastor, and he said he was too light. But I loved him just like he was. But he had to start looking more like me, you see. And as he grew up, he got more color in him and began to look more like me, and he began to speak, and he talked like me, and he would come into my room and put my clothes on because he wanted to look like his daddy. And so his dad's love grew for him, and his love made him look more like his daddy, you see. That's what God is on a mission to do in us, to make us look more like him. To look more like him. He loves us so much, he's not going to leave us how he found us. You see, he's going to make us look more like him. And no one has ever had more steadfast love and faithfulness than Jesus. Jesus kept God's commands with all his heart. From every evil he departed in love and faithfulness impart. He's the perfect son who never forgot. He did God's will in every jot. He turned from evil's every plot and tied the devil in a knot. Had not one lust with passion hot. He wasn't drunk with liquor shot. He never gambled on the slot. He is perfect on the dot. Every righteous prize he got. And though our sins would kill and rot, he took upon himself our spot. That's substitution. And bore our wrath and judgment lot. All our sins away he'd blot and say to condemnation, not. He rose new life to us a lot. This all because he never forgot. Obey and love and do His will and turn away from evil still. We follow Christ. He is our thrill. We're made into His image till He returns all things fulfill. We have in us His life of zeal to do the Father's perfect will. He died on Calvary's bloody hill. The Prince of Life they'd mock and kill. But then He rose, victory to seal. Now for His glory, use your skill. He'll take your every loss and heal with everlasting joy. Feel. Friends, this is the good news of what we have in Jesus, who calls us, who died for our sins, died for our failures, died for our sins, and rose from the dead that we might never forget Him, His teaching, that we might write His commandments on our hearts because He wrote them on our hearts first, that we might exude love and faithfulness to everyone around us, that people might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we need You to work this in our lives. We need You to work this in our hearts. Oh, Father, talk is cheap. Talk is easy. Lord, we need You to come and work, Father, that we might live this way. Father, that we might hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, that we pray You would write Your law upon our hearts. We pray You would fill us with Your Spirit. We pray, God, You would come into our lives and show us, Lord, ways we need to change, ways we need to grow in love and holiness and humility. Father, and we pray by the power of Your Spirit You would do that, Lord, for the glory of Your name. Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord, who's never come to Christ by faith alone, Lord, we pray that today would be the day they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so, God, do that today, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, He is worthy to sing about and sing to. And so we're going to sing to Jesus now, hymn number 266. It's in the blue hymnal. There aren't enough blue hymnals from everybody, so you can share with somebody beside you. Hymn number 266, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. Let's stand and sing that together.